assemble ourselves together in obedience to thy word. We thank thee for him who is to speak to us this evening. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us through the message of the evening, for we ask in Christ's name, amen. As promised, we have with us tonight and tomorrow night Gary Horton. He is here interviews in Prescott on both radio and television. He may address some of that this evening. And when I heard that he is going to be free for Wednesday and Thursday night, I thought, well, let's take advantage of that. And maybe he could bring us up to date on some of the things that he's doing, or just challenge us with whatever he wants to challenge us with. That's his business. He has an hour.
Thank you, John. I'm sure if anybody moves tonight, we won't shoot you. I want to get that out of the way. And if you're a guest tonight, if you're just visiting, I'm not the pastor, so don't blame this congregation on me. They would be a whole lot weirder if it wasn't. I'm being getting waved at. This thing is on. There's nothing else I can do besides turn myself on. Thank you. It's terrible when a man stands up in a public church to speak. He has to turn himself on. That's not a problem in this church. There's a good attitude. Well, he started out a little bit of humor. I have kind of a sad note to tell you people. I don't know if you know the man who wrote the song, Do the Hokey Pokey. How many of you have ever heard the song? The gentleman has recently died. They had a terrible time trying to bury him because they put his right foot in. I love that kind of insanity, people. I'm very honored that this week has come past, not just because I had a chance to be back in Arizona, but that my dear bride is going to have a chance to speak to you, dear ladies, and now you're going to find out how overrated I really am and how great my lady is, and you're going to enjoy, you who are going to participate in this weekend. It's amazing that two Hortons are going to be in the same state, and they're going to have the floods are going to hit Arizona. People are out sandbagging their houses, I think, as I speak. I saw it on the news tonight. That was interesting. But anyway, you're going to have a wonderful time. My lady has such great wit. I'll even steal one she sent me in a card. It says, the next time anybody you know calls the psychic hotline and they ask for your name, you say, you tell me. I don't waste your time anyway. We started out over there in Pine Top with the bishops, and I took John Miller's picture tonight because this is there's two churches now in Arizona that has allowed me to speak in their pulpit, and I wanted that, you know, just to let people know that there are people out there crazy enough and courageous enough, if you will, to let guys like me actually challenge people in the pulpit. One of the things God has showed me in the last few years is I've been doing something backwards. That shouldn't shock anybody who knows me, but I've been for years trying to bridge the gap from the high school to the church. The bridge is not going to be built that way. It's got to be started from the church to the high school. In other words, for years I've been like the Lone Ranger out there trying to reach in 7,600 high schools, and I've been doing it by, in many, many cases, not daring to involve myself in the local community with regards to local churches. Because I had a bad attitude. I had an attitude that most of those churches out there weren't teaching the truth anyway, and they were just singing them songs and playing those games that I remember growing up. And I didn't feel that they were open. Well, the problem is, whether they're open or not, they ought to be challenged to get involved, because if they're not the lighthouse in their community, then who is? If the body of Christ is not concerned about reaching the next generation, then whose task is it? Obviously, after all these years, there's very little I can really say about all the kids that I've been able to sow seed with, and I'm thankful that every time I spoke, they at least heard the gospel correctly. They heard the good news, not the normal garbage that most evangelists put out in the name of turn from your sins and give up all your bad habits and And God will finally find room in His family for you. I gave him the good news, and that is none of us can turn from anything until we understand that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and His death, burial, and resurrection is the only way to have life. When Christ died, He bore our sins on that cross completely and totally. And that's why sin is not an issue. Christ paid for the sins of the world, past, present, and future. And then He was buried, and 72 hours later, came out of the grave. So He handled sin, hell, death in one weekend. And therefore, the good news is that because of what Jesus Christ has done, all you need to do is put your faith in the finished work of Christ. See, it always comes down to two choices. It's either the do or the done. Either you have to do something to earn God's approval or to earn some status before God, or you accept what's already been done. It's by faith, it's not by works. It's faith alone and Christ alone, and that's the bottom line, period. And I will work with any church in this country that has at least that much attitude and then understands that when you do believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you trust Him, as the Bible says, whoever calls upon His name shall have everlasting life. Whoever believes that Christ is the Son of God will have everlasting life. Everlasting life. Now, you don't have to be a genius to understand that if God gives you something everlasting, it's going to last forever. It's not probation, it's salvation. And I will work with any group in this country, any pastor at least, who's got the guts to preach a grace gospel without works and eternal security. Now, beyond that, it's not my job to straighten everybody out doctrinally because that's not my ministry. Most people don't want to listen to someone like me in that area anyway. But at least I want to bridge that gap. And so there's a whole lot of churches out there that I'm beginning to realize want help. And one of the ways that it happened is there in Alabama a couple weeks ago, I had a pastor who heard me around the 4th of July speak to his church. And I'm going to summarize a little bit of what I gave his congregation. And so after I spoke that July 6th, which was right after the 4th, of course, and we celebrated our wonderful heritage and our flag and all that kind of thing, the guy got a hold of me and he said, I hear you've been doing school. See, one of the ways he heard that I was in his area is that one of his coaches heard me in the high school, local high school. And so the pastor called me up and he said, how do you get into high schools? And I said, well, I have individuals out there who care enough to book me. He said, well, I think that's my responsibility. I think I am a pastor and I have a burden for this community. And I think if anybody opens up the doors, it ought to be us. If these are God's doors, then God's going to use His people to do it. He said, I'll book you. Well, I didn't really believe He could do it. Southern Baptist pastor. And who must have said amen at least 15 times every 60 seconds. I just smiled. You know, if you don't know what else to say, just say amen. How you doing? Fine. Amen. But the dear guy was humble enough to book me in 10 schools. And then he said, I want you to come Sunday morning and Sunday night and Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night. He said, I've got little pamphlets to show that where we're going to be each night. And I'm giving little tickets that the kids will get a ticket and come early. We'll feed them at 6 o'clock, 7 o'clock. We'll have a little music and you challenge us in the Word of God. Well, they actually endured one full week of that with me. Not just speaking two or three schools a day, but each night. And it was all over with. He said, my people needed this more than the kids. Then he said to me, where did you learn the things you've learned? I've never heard these kind of things. He said, you're supposed to be an evangelist, man. You taught things to my people this week that I've never heard before. He said, where do I get this kind of teaching? I said, well, I'm glad you asked. I just happen to know. And of course, I didn't think the brother could take hardcore Colonel Thyme out of Houston. So I decided to soften the punch a little bit and give him this guy who had something to do with Arizona years ago named Gene Cunningham. So this pastor is studying under Gene Cunningham in a Southern Baptist church in Birmingham where we speak Baminese. If you have a problem understanding me tonight, it's because I speak Baminese. I'm American by birth and Southerner by the grace of God. But this gentleman was humble enough to, and then my pastor went up there, and we fellowshipped all of us together, Chuck Farmer. This guy said, I don't know the original language. I don't understand how to teach the Word of God the way you guys do. I said, well, we just happen to have some tools for you. And so this man admitted that he not only that he felt that he ought to reach the community, and he did. We've talked to 4,000 or 5,000 kids and had a few hundred show up that night at his church where I had a chance to minister even further and challenge his people at the same time. I haven't been doing that. I didn't have the attitude to do that. Well, I have a change of attitude. And now where I'm going to be doing in this country is I want to go into a community where there's a pastor in a church who cares and is willing to get on their knees and pray. Well, see, God is not going to change this country until it starts with somebody and somewhere. And I've asked him to start with me. I've asked the Heavenly Father that whatever it takes, if you want to make a difference in this country, you start with me. There's a song by Bob Carlyle that says, revival is one man at a time. And this pastor was humble enough that week to say, I want God to do whatever he has to do with me, to my marriage, to my kids, to my church. And I told him, that's the way God's going to do it. God's not going to change a community if he doesn't change you, your family, and then your ministry. It starts at home. And so I'm expecting some great things. It's going to have to revamp everything that my entire approach. Because if we don't get the body of Christ to stand firm on the battlefields of life, then what are we going to do about this next generation of kids who will probably never have the courage to walk in this congregation? Well, maybe this one, but not some of them. So I've been the mercenary instead of the missionary. So I'm here now with a whole new attitude that God, I want the Lord to open up churches and pastors in this country who's got a sense of destiny. I don't care if they don't have all the answers. We can give them the answers. But this country is not in trouble because of what we don't know. We're in trouble because of what we no longer claim and believe in our own ministries, in our own churches. I don't think America lacks for lack of Bible teaching or knowledge. Now, they lack from the proper kind of teaching. But it's not what we don't know. Sitting here tonight, the greatest battle in your life and mine has nothing to do with the facts we don't know what to do. If the question is, how long is it going to take us to be willing to submit to what we do know? Like one guy said, it's not what I don't know about the Bible that bothers me. It's the things that I know and don't do anything about. I made sure we didn't use your cup, Johnny. Whatever it is I have, I wouldn't want to pass it on to you, my brother. And so I had a chance to speak at White Mountain Bible Church, and they had to put their seatbelts on. They weren't ready for me, really. But they took it fine. I spoke 7 times in the 2 days that I was up there. And then I went over to Prescott and had a chance to once again do the radio thing last night. And then I did the TV thing today, and I mentioned, for what it's worth, I mentioned this church. I finally got it straight. I said, Glendale Bible Church. I said, wait a minute. Lori was in the background with cue cards saying, come here, idiot. It's I finally got the name of the church right. And I mentioned that there are a few men left in this state who haven't surrendered and haven't played politics in the pulpit. And so I just want you to know how honored I am that John would allow me to even have this time tonight. Now, Luke 1:53 says, he's filled the hungry with good things, the rich he sends away empty. Now, obviously, compared to what you normally get here tonight, you may be a little disappointed, but it's not the community, it's not necessarily the sower, it's the ground that the seed is on. So your attitude is everything. Everything. And so if you will just kind of lay aside your whatever mindset and just listen a little bit tonight, I'm going to show you what I consider to be the battlefields of life and why we're losing. Now in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, Paul says, finally, my brethren, finally, believers. Anytime you see the word finally, you say, well, finally means there's something before that he's been trying to teach you. Finally means, in conclusion, I want you to put on the armor of God. Stand in the, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the armor of God, the full armor, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the schemes of Satan himself. Now in Ephesians 6, he gives strategy and tactics about the greatest battle on earth, the spiritual warfare, the invisible war. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. But you see, nobody is able to put on the armor that he described in Ephesians 6 while he wrote this in prison, surrounded with, by the way, the guys who were wearing the very uniforms that he was describing and giving a spiritual analogy. Why? He was actually being chained to some of the finest, by far some of the greatest warriors in all of human history. They were called the Triarii. They were the elite of the Roman Empire. And the last duty station of these Medal of Honors of Rome was to be the Praetorian or the Palace Security Guard. In other words, they could trust these men. They had proven themselves their loyalty unto death for Rome. So their last duty was to guard the prisoners of Rome, and Paul happened to be one. So while they were chained to Paul, or Paul was chained to them, they were chained to Paul. By the way, that's where Paul ended up having his greatest impact, because these men were heroes, and he not only evangelized them, but he taught them the strategy and tactics of the greatest battle on earth, the spiritual one. And they went back to all these little cities and towns they had conquered, and when they had their big parade, their coming home parade, and the city was honored in their name, what did these big warriors stand up and do? Gave them the gospel, evangelized them, and set up churches. So Paul, from a prison cell, had reached the world. See, God is not confined based on technology and all the other things we say that, well, we need God to do this. God is only confined by our availability, not our human ability. If we're available and willing to give Him right where we are, everything we have before the Lord, there's nothing God can't do. But before he got into Ephesians 6 and talked about putting on the armor of God and standing firm, the word histamine means to stand firm. But see, I got to be careful. Somebody, I'm not used to these things in my world back here. Technology, I can't even spell it. It's going to put us on bicycles anyway. But before he talked about the concept that the Romans gave him, see, the word they used was not histamine, it was state. It means they literally would draw with their Roman short sword at an invisible perimeter around where they stood. And their attitude was, because of their battle preparedness and because of their mental attitude in combat, they were convinced that nobody could take that 6 feet they were standing on away from them. And that's how they conquered the world, by the way, 6 feet at a time. When they planted their feet in the state mentality, they knew this. Either you're going to die, or you're going to have to put me under the 6 feet I'm standing on, but I'm not backing down. I'm not retreating. I'm not turning in the face of combat. They had the winning attitude going into the battle. By the way, God gives that to us. We are not down here to find out who's going to win. We're down here to claim a victory that's already been won. But most of us, I think, in Christendom, do not have the "we have already won" mentality. We are more than conquerors kind of a mindset. We kind of feel like, well, we're the underdogs down here, and we're just a small little group, and what can we do? Listen, this world is ours. All power, Christ said, from heaven and earth has been given to me, and he said, this I give to you. And if he did it with 12 men, these 12 men didn't have anything that every one of us sitting in this room tonight doesn't have. It took them a long time to learn what some of us have known for a long time in our own lives. But I don't think we have the right attitude. At least I'm talking about me here. I've come to the point where I'm no longer going to tell everybody what's wrong with the world. I'm going to start right here. And between my little Ruthie and I, we have made some commitments to the Lord that whatever God wants to do, He can start with us individually, collectively as a family. Now, when Paul got into Ephesians 6 and talked about this battle, he said, finally. Now, finally has to take you back that, wait a minute, you mean to tell me there's more than just the battle between Satan? Oh, absolutely. I'm going to show you why we don't whip the enemy anymore. And if you happen to be in Ephesians 6 tonight and you brought your Bible, I know we got the little ones here tonight, and if you hang in there and you have enough discipline, which God provides the right attitude if you have the attitude, if you're available to His attitude. If you're sitting here tonight and you're trying to do this on your own, you're going to say, I don't know if I want to know this, but if you realize that what God wants to teach you is vital to everything you do, and if you have the attitude, Lord, would you teach me, even though I may not necessarily come here tonight expecting this, would you at least make it possible for me to learn? He can do that. He can do that. He does that every time. Now, in order to understand when he said finally, you've got to go back to Ephesians 5:18, where he starts talking about the ultimate war. The ultimate war is where you sit and where I sit. Do not be drunk with spirits. Do not be controlled by spirit, to use the concept of wine here. Anything that controls you on the inside, apart from the Holy Spirit. Now, it's amazing that Paul talked more about the application of the filling of the Spirit and what it does to your life instead of the mechanics. Now, he was the apostle to the church. When Paul talked about church age doctrine, he was the bottom line. He was the exclusive one. The other disciples were still talking about kingdom until they caught up with Paul. He said, be filled with the Spirit. Now, here's where the real battle happens. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? It means to be completely controlled, dominated. The word pleroo means to fill with a certain quality, with a certain kind of availability. It means to give us everything we need through the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, how do we do that? Well, we confess sin, certainly. But I want you to look at Ephesians chapter 4 a little bit with me, and I'm going to show you why sometimes confessing sin doesn't get the job done. Because some people are living with rebound. They're living with 1 John 1:9. They're dealing with the symptoms, but not the problem. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 17. Ephesians 4:17. By the way, this is all context to what he's teaching in chapter 5 and 6. You know that. This I keep saying, therefore, and affirm to you with the Lord that you walk no longer as the unbelievers also walk in the futility of their mind. He's talking to believers, obviously. Believers who are walking like unbelievers. Why? Because of their attitude. Your attitude is everything tonight, my friend. I think you know that. Proverbs 23:7 says, you're not what you think you are what you think. It's not what we do that's screwed up, it's what we are. The battle is in the mind. All right? Verse 18. Being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. Now, talking about this baby down here now. When I had to speak to this Baptist church, I kept explaining to them that the Bible talks about heart. It's not talking about this thing. They get all hung up that if Jesus is in your head and he's not in your heart, I said, what do you do about somebody who has a heart transplant? The Bible talks about the heart as the seat of our soul. The concept of where you really live your life, where you and I win and lose every day, right here. He talks about darkness based on lack of understanding. Because of ignorance that's in them, because of the hardness. Hardness is an attitude. It's a mindset. Hardness says, my mind's made up. Don't give me the facts. Hardness says, I don't care what I believe. I'm not going to let it affect what I really am. It's an attitude. All right. And they, having become callous. This is the process, by the way. Have given themselves over to sensuality. By the way, are we talking about unbelievers here? Negative. Talking about the body of Christ, my friend. Sensuality, that covers a whole lot of immorality attitudes. The practice of every kind of impurity and greediness. Verse 20. But you didn't learn Christ in this way. In other words, this is not what you received in terms of information. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him just as the truth is in Jesus Christ. See, he's trying to remind people that this Bible here is a person. People say, well, what the Bible says is not relevant. You're trying to tell me that Jesus Christ is not up to date? Huh? This is not academics here. This is a living person. It's only in the pages here because it's the only way we have access to it visibly and emotionally. But the bottom line is this. This is a person. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. It was God. It became flesh. In verse 14, this is alive and powerful. So if you take this lightly, you're taking the Son of God and His entire plan for your life very lightly. In other words, your attitude toward Bible class is really your attitude toward Jesus Christ. You can't know the living Word without the written Word. You know that. This is your life. I'm preaching to the choir on this one. I know you know this. Just as the truth in Jesus. Now, verse 22, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which keeps on being corrupt in accordance with the lust of deception, deceit. What are we talking about here? The mind is playing games, my friend. You know what I've realized in Christianity? We have really accepted a whole lot of information, but it's never gotten down and renewed, reprogrammed. We had a kid at a camp in Pennsylvania. He was an unbeliever. And he came in from New Hampshire. He was worth the whole camp. He sat there, kind of a sharp little guy, sat there with this look all week long like, what's this? What's going on here? About the middle of the week, he came to us. He said, I think I got it figured out. This is brainwashing. I said, way to go, son. You've definitely got it figured out. That's exactly what we're doing here. We want to take the Word of God, the truth, and we want to wash out every rotten thought and rotten attitude that's in this nation, in this world. And God's here to brainwash you and me, and it doesn't happen overnight. But if you hang in there, young man, and you keep your good attitude, God's going to cleanse not just your brain. He's going to cleanse your life. He's going to give you a whole new attitude. The guy goes, okay, I'll hang in there. He did, came to Christ. The day he came to Christ, he came to me, he said, you know, a whole lot of things are starting to make sense. I said, well, man, you can't know the book without the author. Now you know the author, you can understand the book. Natural man understands not the things of the Spirit of God. We understand that. Well, are we in the business of brainwashing? You better believe it. But so is Satan. What do you think all these religion cults are? But a system of deceit, hypocrisy. Oh, he's good at it. He wrote the book. Verse 23, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mentality. And put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, that has been created in righteousness and holiness and truth. Therefore, lay aside deception and speak the truth to one another with your neighbor, because we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Now, all of a sudden he's dealing with now the concept of a mindset. He's talking about getting angry. Anger, listen. Do not grieve, excuse me, verse 27, do not give the devil an opportunity. If you're here tonight, and in your mind you are still hanging on to bitterness, revenge, hate, jealousy, unforgiving spirit. If you're hanging on, well, by the way, he describes them down here. I don't have to come up with it. He's got it right here. Don't give the devil opportunity. Verse 28. Let him who steals stop stealing, but rather let him labor performing with his own hands what is good in order that he may have something to share with others who has the need. In other words, he gets down to your activity. In other words, if this mindset changes, you're going to have to understand something. If your mind changes, then your activity is going to follow. And it happened to be one of the big problems. People figure, well, in order to take care of myself, anything goes. Do unto others before they do it to you. Now he gets personal. You see, he's going from the backward. You know, stealing is an overt sin. Now he's going to get into to the second phase. What creates an attitude of a thief? Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only that word which is good for the purpose of edification, to build up, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. Now he's talking about the problem on the outside. Now he's talking about the problem of the mouth. Now look where he goes. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor. This is when bitterness, anger, and wrath starts coming out. Clamor means you begin to manifest your frustration because you're not getting your way. Life's not going the way I want it to go. And I'm going to let the world know about it. Slander be put away from you, along with such malice. What's malice? What is malice, baby? It's someone with an attitude that says, every time I get a chance, I'm going to take advantage of anybody I can. It's called revenge. It's called a mind. It's called a mindset. Now, in Ephesians 5:18, where he says, be filled with the Spirit, let me tell you one of the hard things about the filling Spirit. This is something that hasn't been taught. God's teaching me that. In order to be filled with Him, we need to be emptied of ourselves. You know what the greatest battle of your life and mine every day is? Self. The old man and the new man. Now, we know there's a battle because it's the flesh lusting in the spirit. But if we're only dealing with the surface, we're really not dealing with the real problem. How many times in Scripture does the Lord say that if you still harbor unforgiveness towards somebody, you will not be forgiven? It even says if you regard iniquity. What is iniquity? Thank you for asking, young man. I'm about to tell you. I love it when a young guy goes, I don't know. That encourages me. By the way, humility will say that. Humility says, you know, I don't know. That's where kids get neck muscles. I don't know. But humble, at least they'll admit it. We need more neck muscles that way. Isaiah 53, verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord God laid on Christ the iniquity. What's iniquity? It simply says, I want my way. I want to do it my way. Where did this come from? From the author of all of these terrible deception. It came from Satan himself. There's where it all starts. He said, I want to do it my way. Some people actually have the gall to sing that song. I did it my way. What a. At least they're open to admit that they're absolute idiots. Anybody who says, I did it my way, is already admitted, I have totally lost it in this world. My way or God's way? What was the greatest battle in Gethsemane? Not my will, but thine be done. Jesus, in the form of God, thought it was no big deal to be equal to him. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of crucifixion. How many times the Bible says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and what will he do? Pick you up. Do you realize that some of you sitting in this room right now who have never really gone back in your mindset and realized that if you lived in a state of rebellion at home as a child, you built enough scar tissue to almost curse your future? By the way, I just happened to find this verse over here in the book of 1 Samuel. Let me read it. You don't have to look for it, but you can write it down if you want to. 1 Samuel chapter 15, when all of a sudden Samuel was dealing with King Saul, who, by the way, admitted he was wrong and then turned around and tried to rationalize what he did. He completely disobeyed the Lord, but he tried to make it look like I was really doing it for God. I stole this stuff so I could offer it as sacrifice. And he said to him right down here, has the Lord in much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams, prosperity. Now listen in verse 23 of 1 Samuel chapter 15. For rebellion is the sin of divination. Divination? Anybody here tonight know what that big word means? Satanic activity. It even goes on. And insubordination is the iniquity of idolatry. Whoa. You know what has really haunted me? Oh, by the way, let me finish this. It still gets better. Because you've rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. Now, if he would put down a big shot for rebellion, for insubordination. You know how often recently I've been teaching? I did that week at that church. I taught that in every time you see a list of terrible things, whether it be 2 Timothy about in the latter days men shall be lovers of self, greed, and all these terrible things. In Romans chapter 1, it talks about how low a person will go because they finally reject the truth. They turn the truth into a lie and they worship the creature instead of the creator. Do you know in the middle of all of those things you find one amazing statement? Disobedient to parents. It's in the same list as murder, slander, guile, crime, perversion, homosexuality. Well, by the way, did the Word of God in Leviticus actually say that kids who slandered the parents were put to death? Wow. Didn't sound like a loving God to me, did it? Do you realize that rebellion at home was considered the breakdown of a future nation? And do you realize that every one of us, if we looked at our life, we realized that we went through a period of life that could have almost gotten us killed?
And some of us have never gotten over it because we still, when it comes right down to push come to shove, as they say in Baminese, we still ultimately want one thing. I will do what I have to do to get what I want at any cost. Or I'll even go to Bible class. I'll even learn a bunch of stuff, but am I going to let God intrude upon my will and my life? Am I even going to admit that I am still carrying things from the past that haunt me and enslave me? I mean, resentment and hate and bitterness and envy. I mean, I'm still trying to get even. By the way, if you're here tonight and you have a bad temper, I'm going to tell you where you got it. You got it because you harbor hostility against God. And you may say, well, it was my daddy. It was my uncle. It was this man. It was them. See, you got all them fingers except the ones you don't see looking at you. Most of us never really get down and clean out that closet, do we? But chapter 5, he says, be filled with the Spirit of God. What does the fruit of the Spirit produce in us? Love, joy, peace. All the things contrary to the old man. Now, the first battlefield is in the soul. There's a war. And the greatest one is within. If you haven't lost there, you're still bound to win. The greatest battle right here. Where are we losing this country? Right here. Where are we losing our children? Right here. Right here. I told on that TV program today, this man said to me, Gary, where do you think the problem is? I said, you're looking at it. The problem's right here. I'm what's wrong with America. So when I stayed in front of kids, I said, this is where the problem is right here. I said, kids, I'm doing something about this. Now, would you join me? Because I've learned a long time ago, I can't change people. I can't change attitudes. God can only change me. And some of you people know me long enough to realize he's not giving up. He's still doing that. But now, if you get the attitude of the submission to the Holy Spirit, by the way, be filled with the Holy Spirit means submit of will. It's a constant submission of will. That's the battle. Not what's good and bad. What's God want for my life versus what I want. Now, he gets through with that. Where does it go? Well, he gets personal now. He starts picking on husband and wives. Verse 21. Look at verse 21 of chapter 5. He says, be subject to one another in the respect of Christ. Then verse 22, wives, be subject to your own husband. Because your husbands are worthy, honorable, respectful, loving. I mean, I gave you the man, so respect him. Submit to him, is that right? By the way, ladies, if you're waiting around to submit to your man because you respect him, you may have a long way coming. God says, ladies, you submit because it matters to the Lord, as unto the Lord. Who? You see, it's not a matter of do I respect the person, do I respect the mandate, do I respect the command. Is God asking me to submit my will in a relationship when does he have any idea who I really met? Listen, if this is what you gave me to submit to, there was something wrong with your plan. Don't go there, people. Don't knock on that door. By the way, if you have a chance to listen to my bride this weekend, I don't have a better example. That lady got out of God's way a long time ago. And you know what happens, ladies, when you start doing what you do as unto the Lord, not unto the man? You wouldn't know what God does. Instead of having to nail the man by knocking you down, you get out of the way, and boy, he says, that's all I've been wanting, darling. You get out of the way, and I'll get a hold of this fool, and you watch what I'll do. Listen, God will change any man if the dear woman. But see, the man and the woman in marriage, that's when 1 + 1 = what? 1. Lady, you keep saying, would you straighten him out? And God said, if I grab him, you're going to get choked too. By the way, this last week I was with Jerry and Nadine, and I didn't even realize when I said it, but when I was looking at Jerry, and I said, Jerry Dean, come here. Really, I don't even know where it came from. I said, I just called you Jared Dean. And then I realized, well, that's her name. They're one. Thank God, Dean's got better eyes than Jerry. I don't know what Jerry's going to do this weekend when Nadine's not going to be there. He's going to be out trying to hang in with Scott out there and thinking, just don't leave me, darling, till Mama comes back. But listen, ladies, This is not conditional. This is a mandate. He said, ladies, submit to your husbands unto the Lord. Why? Because the husband is the head of the wife, just as Christ is the head of the church, and he himself being the Savior of the body. Ladies, that doesn't leave any room for debate. What kind of authority does Christ have over the church? Is it a partnership? Huh? As the lawyers would say, well, you know, 50-50, let's split it down the middle. Uh-uh. But ladies, if you don't do it as unto the Lord, you'll never do it. And now, ladies, and guys like this part. Yeah, preach it, man. Yeah, straighten out them whatever they are. I almost got in trouble there. By the way, that's why most men can't figure out women, because they can't face themselves. Now God really gets down and gets ugly. Husbands, verse 25, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. See, the monkey's on our back, gentlemen. By the way, if your wife loves you, that's grace. She's not commanded to love us. She's commanded to submit to our leadership. We are under the weight. God said, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself. Gave himself up. When's the last time you did a wedding ceremony where you said, honey, would you submit to this man's authority to death? Say what? What's all the other good? For better, for good, for what, you know, for, where's that part? No. Would you submit to your husband as unto the Lord for the rest of your life? Husbands, would you love your wife and give yourself up for her? Gentlemen, would you serve your wife like Christ served you? Can you see a man standing there with his arrogant little look like, hey, I'm marrying this woman. You want me to do what? Give up? Serve? It even says, look, if you would neglect your own body down here, don't ever neglect your wife. Husbands, verse 28, love your wives as your own bodies. Whoever loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it. God says we're supposed to nourish and cherish the woman. I'm going to tell you something tonight, gentlemen. If you've got a bad attitude towards your lady, if you talk to your lady without respect and without love, and if you're ever rude and crude, if you ever speak disrespect to your lady, God considers you out of line. Why? What is the fruit of the Spirit? Gentleness, love, peace, long-suffering. Yeah, baby, ever since I married her, I made her suffer long and hard. You know what's wrong with this? What's wrong with America? The soul. When you get the soul straight, what happens? God says, okay, let's go to the second battlefield, marriage. What is marriage in this country today? What a farce. Do you know that the same statistics for the unbelievers is the same statistics for the body of Christ when it comes to divorce? And I'm here to tell you something. When a family, when people rationalize divorce, they are saying, I have no respect for God at all. I don't care what he says. There's an exception to this. He didn't mean it when he said it then. He didn't mean it for now. Uh-oh. You know what? You know another thing I told these pastors? I said, how come you pastors leave every 2 or 3 years and you take another church? I said, look, if you're a shepherd to sheep, that's a commitment for life. You don't abandon the flock. Well, you know, every 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 years, we got to move along because we run out of our little stories and our little 3 points in a poem, and we get wore out. We got to start over again. That's divorce. That's abandoning your post before the Lord. And I said, every guy in this country who's not loyal to his flock of sheep from the get-go to the end is a traitor to Christ. How long has, by the way, Mr. Miller been here? Unbelievable. What a wonderful example, Donnie. How long is Mr. R.B. still kicking butt up there in Houston, Texas, huh? You don't leave. You don't walk out on your sheep anymore. You walk out on your family. It's a commitment. Why? It's a covenant to God. This man is responsible to God. That's why he's still here. And I got a message for all these little gutless guys out there who think, well, I'll date this church for a while until the honeymoon's over, and then I'll bum out and find somebody else to play games, spiritual games with. Listen, if you're not there for the distance, get out of the business. you don't have that attitude at home, then get on your knees and God will break your sorry attitude. I almost spoke in Koine English for a minute. See, thank God, it wouldn't be offensive here. Do you realize what I had to do in that Baptist church for a week? You have no idea how tough that was on this brother. But hey, who's responsible there to grace these guys? Where's the burden? Am I going to stand up there and take my freedom and my liberty to offend these people? Listen, I said, God, you better tie me down. Lord, you get me, you humble me. And God did it that week. I later got in one of the football coaches who got frustrated. He loves the Lord, man. He's an old tough old guy. He didn't have that amen attitude every 15 seconds. He was tough. And I got with him one time. He said, you know, I must be doing something right. I'm getting all this flack. I said, how do you know you're over the target until you get flack? I said, remember what the Romans said. Illegit timinon coverundin. Don't let the bastards grind you down. He said, I like that. I like that. I said, don't tell your pastor I said that right yet. You think I don't have my minefield to walk through, people? Listen, if we could get the mind of Christ, we'd get the Holy Spirit in marriages. My word, listen, does it get better or worse? Does God, through the Holy Spirit, give you a marriage that gets better or worse? Why? He's the center. See, it all comes back to that. Now, chapter 6, verse 1, now he gets to the third battlefield. The soul, the marriage, now let's talk about family. Let's get the kids squared away. All right, children, here's a good one. Children, obey your parents because they're always right. Lord have mercy. They're laughing in the parking lot on that one. By the way, oh, wait a minute. Was that the Reader's Digest version? Children obey your parents because they're right. Anybody here got parents that are right? You know what I've been telling kids lately? Listen, kids, be patient. It takes kids a long time to raise parents these days. By the way, how long does it take a wife to raise a male? Make a man out of him. Guys, you think you were a man when you got married? Bless your heart. Your wife had to... Listen, she had to change your diapers right along with some of the brats she gave you. How long does it take for a male to become a man? Anybody there yet? I'm still getting there. Thank God I got a woman that gets out of God's way so he can do it more. She's not there to straighten me out. She figured this out a long time ago. She's here, mother and dad couldn't do it. I'm not going to try. God turned you over to the Lord. Boy, that's painful. You can fight somebody you can see, but when the Lord gets a hold of your sorry butt, that's why I ain't got much of one. Children, obey your parents because, well, they're wonderful, they're right, they're respectful, they love you. Obey them because it's God's mandate. And it's the first commandment, number 5 of the ten God's 10 suggestions, remember? That's the way we treat them today. They wouldn't even put his suggestions up, let alone his mandates for freedom. The first commandment with a promise, children, honor your father and mother, and I will bless you in spite of them. I will give you years of blessing in spite of them. Why? Parents are right. God have mercy. If we were smart enough to be parents, there wouldn't be any kids. If you and I waited around and said, now let's get smart. My parents didn't do it right. Let's wait till we're smart enough before we have them. There wouldn't be any kids. I wouldn't have a camp. I wouldn't have a ministry. If we were smart enough to know what we were doing, getting married, would there be any marriages? That's why you got to get married young, have kids, and see if you can grow up before they do. Honor your father and mother. Why you do that? Because it shows respect for God, kids. It shows respect for the Lord. And when you respect him and you obey his commandments, I don't care how tough it is. By the way, he said, my will, my burden, my responsibility, for it is God who works in you both the will to do. If you submit to him, he works it through you. And it's not nearly as grinding as you think. Oh, I don't know how I can do this. God says, look, it's in the spirit anyway. It's in grace anyway. I'll give you the attitude. I don't care if you live in a home where they don't respect each other and they treat each other like trash. I'll give you character. I will give you compassion. I'll let you grow beyond your parents. You'll be a light in this dark world. But what does it mean? It means I got to stop living the way everybody else lives, and I got to start saying, you mean to tell me I owe God this kind of obedience? Absolutely. Start winning the battle in the soul. You win it in your marriage. You win it in your family. Then on chapter 6, verse 5, he says, take it on the job. How do you do your job every day? Masters versus slaves, huh? Slaves, be obedient to those who are your master according to the flesh. In other words, you're talking about jobs here. And with fear and trembling in sincerity of your heart as unto Christ. When's the last time a person went on the job and says, my job is my 6 feet battlefield, and what I do as unto the Lord. I don't do as unto man. What would this do to unions? Oh yeah, if I don't get my way, if I don't get my dues, this whole country is in a state of arrogant rebellion against God. How good it is that God above has never gone on strike because he was not treated fairly in the things he didn't like. If only once he'd give it up and said, that's it, I'm through. I've had enough of those on earth, so this is what I'll do. I'll give my orders to the sun, cut off the heat supply, to the moon, give no more light, then run the oceans dry, and to make things really tough and put the pressure on, I'll cut off the vital oxygen so every breath is gone. You knew he would be justified if fairness was the game, for no one has been more abused or met with more disdain than God, and yet it carries on supplying you and me with every kind of blessing, and everyone is free. Men say they want a better deal, so on strike they go. But what a deal we've given God, to whom all things we owe. We rarely think of those we hurt, the gain, the things we like. What a mess we'd all be in if God should go on strike. What's your attitude in serving on the job? You say, well, you don't know my boss. I don't care. I know who your big boss is. By the way, does God have a problem blessing those who are faithful to him? In the soul, in the marriage, in the family, on the job. And then he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. You want, now that you're faithful in the little thing, the battlefields I've given you, you want to change your nation? You want to take on Satan? You can put on the armor of God. You are insulated with the truth. You can put on the armor of God. You got the sword of spirit. He'll run from you. By the way, there's not a kid in this room right now that can't make Satan run from it, or any of his demons from being within a five-digit grid coordinates of your activity. There's not a kid here who didn't submit to the power and the grace of God in your life that can't cause Satan and his demons to run every time he sees you. And we're worrying about, well, the government's taking over our schools, and we got gangs in the streets, and we got problems here. Listen, you know why we got problems around this society? Because the Church of Christ has turned the light out. We're not the lighthouses the way God called us. And we wonder why everybody's wrecking on the shores of on the beaches of life, because we're supposed to be the lighthouse of what? To give the standard. And now, where's the standard? Well, the schools should do this. The government ought to do this. People ought to do this. Listen, it's never going to happen. I want God to start right here doing it. And if we can get these battlefields lined up and get people committed to the real battle, whether we're talking about a nation or we're talking about the last days, who knows? I'm here to tell you something. God can make a difference. I'm asking that for Arizona. I'm asking that for Alabama. I'm asking that for anybody in this country who's got the guts to get out of their little rut and start sitting on the premises and standing on the promises. And let's take them. As greater as he that's in us, greater than he in the world. Is that still true? What are we afraid of? Peer pressure? What are kids going to think? Does it matter what God thinks today? Young people, does it matter what God thinks? Does it matter that he notices your attitude and your submission to him? Does it matter that your little kids and your little pressure today is going to last about another 5 seconds compared to God's timetable, and your attitude toward him is going to reflect eternity? Does that matter? You want to be a hero or another zero? Now, people, I want God to do this. I'll tell you why it's not going to be easy, because I got a lot of knowledge, but sometimes I don't really want him to do it with me. I'm asking to change it. And I want all the John Millers I can find, and I want all the guys in this country that have never backed down after all these years. Listen, what has been taught in this church, the men that God has sent out of this church across this world, is absolutely astounding and wonderful. So, hey, you pray that God will start doing this around the country, okay? And hell be with the crazy government infringing upon our schools.
Listen, the minds of these kids belong to us. We have the mind of Christ. Why we sit back and let anybody steal the future? We got whatever kid's looking for. How come they're not looking for it? We got the same problem Jesus had when he was here. He didn't come to give them what they wanted. He came to give them what they needed. And it wasn't enough, and they killed him. And when he told them that the real mission of life, he looked around and they all left him, and he looked at his own 12 and he says, I guess you guys are next to cut and run. And that's the first one of the few times Simon Peter knocked it out of the ballpark. He's, we already figured out there ain't nowhere to go. You're the only one with the words of life. In other words, this is the best, this is the only game in town. Do we really believe it? God help us to live like it. Shall we pray, Father? Would you raise up a standard? Would you raise up a light? We're not going to take back a nation, Father, if we're not willing to take back ourselves to you. To unconditionally ask you to root through our consciousness and our scar tissue and our attitudes and our old self and all the little things, Father, rationalizations, and get us down to the point where we are accountable before you. And then, Lord, if you can change us, you can, as leaders, as mouthpieces for your grace, then you can change anything. Families and marriages and young people and job market. Oh, Father, what we had to offer this world, and it's given to us. But, Father, we're not here to suck our thumb till Jesus comes. We are here to plant the guide on and declare a victory because we are more than conquerors through Christ. Thank you for the hope of that. Make that so real that each of us in this building will have a destiny that nothing in this world will compete with until we see you face to face. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for coming tonight. More than you know, I'm impressed. If you'll come back tomorrow night, I won't be so tough on you. That's a lie. But we'll enjoy the time together anyway. Thank you very much. Thank you, John.